Amen. Thank you, church. So, who was here last week? Hands up. Ooh, it's about half of you, maybe less than half. Okay, that's a bit of a problem. Because if you missed last week, you would have missed an amazing message about the potholes that we can encounter during our walk. And so, as you know, Pastor Paul shared the story of Balaam. And Balaam was actually employed by the Moabite king called Balak. And what was happening was the children of Israel were moving through the area of Moab. And I don't know the size and scope of Moab. It's probably about as big as the city of Wanneroo, isn't it? Like area-wise, something like that maybe. But you've got about 2 million people coming through that area. And of course, Balak is a bit unnerved with all the other kings as well. And he thinks, man, these guys are just going to devastate everything. And not only that as well, but he was afraid because of what Israel had done to the Amorites as well. And so Balaam was a prophet kind of guy. And he was employed by Balak to go and curse the people of Israel. And so Balak took him to three specific places where he might sacrifice animals and then pronounce curses over Israel. But as Pastor Chris was sharing this morning, couldn't do it. All that was coming from his lips was blessing. And that really frustrated the plans of the enemy. And so, to go into more detail to that, please download the podcast. You can get it on iTunes or you can just go to the Facebook page and click it from there. And so if you want to know the full story, just go there. But can anyone remember, they're probably on the screen, aren't they? Oh, no, cool. David, you're on it. That's awesome, man. Can anyone remember the three, well, there's four potholes, but three of the main ones? Anyone remember what they were? Come on, guys. Put your hand up and anyone. Well, Trish, you can put your hand up. Say one. It might jog everyone else's memory. Fan club president, Pastor Paul, yep. Security and provision. Security, is that jogging any brain cells? Can anyone remember another one? This is why we've got to unblock our ears, guys. Because we can hear a message week after week, but if it doesn't actually sit in us or bring any transformation, then, you might as well sit at home cutting your toenails, you know, or some cleaning out your ears, I don't know. But look, there was the desire for wealth and comfort, the desire for knowledge and power, and the desire for protection and security. And Pastor Paul outlined how these were potholes in our Christian walk. And they're a form of idolatry. And the fourth pothole was sexual immorality as well. Now, I know we got kids in the service today. I wanted the kids in the service today. But kids, do you know what potholes are? Yes? Lily, what are potholes? Bad things? Pardon? Potholes are these amazing things that are in roads that they're like a little surprise waiting to happen. So depending if you're riding a push bike or if you're driving a car, all of a sudden you'll hit one of these bad boys and it's going to cost you some money. And it reminds me of a story back in the UK when I was about 13, I think, or 12 years old. My stepdad actually was driving on... In the UK, we have A roads and B roads, if you know what I mean. So A roads are like the good roads, and the B roads are these like little country lanes that are like, if another car's coming down the other end, normally at high speed, you know, you have to go into a ditch, basically, to get past. But the B roads... I mean, the A roads, I call the A roads are awesome roads. The B roads are bad roads because they're not well maintained and they have potholes everywhere. And so my stepdad was driving along the B road and hit a pothole. And the front left-hand side of the car hit it really hard. And by the time he got to his destination, that sort of quarter of the car had sunk down. So the suspension had been wrecked. Now, my stepdad is a very clever man. And he figured that if I pay all this council tax that goes towards roads maintenance, and I've hit a pothole, then surely the council should be liable for the cost of the damage to my car. And he was right. You can actually claim in England from the council any damage done to your car from potholes. And so he charged the council and got it repaired. Now, why am I telling this story? I'm telling this story because it relates to what Pastor Paul was actually telling us. We can actually be traveling down bad roads and we can hit potholes. Our lives can hit potholes and it can cause massive damage. Massive damage. The damage can be for the rest of our life or it can be for a season. But maybe just some of us here today have actually hit some major potholes in our lives. Maybe we've traveled down some B roads, some bad roads, and now we're suffering the consequences of driving along these unmaintained and dangerous roads. It's really a single lane. It's just you going along it. And because of that, it feels like our lives have been broken in some way. They've been damaged. But I want to tell you that my stepdad, even though he got the repair done on that side, he didn't realize that when you change suspension, you have to do both sides. So he paid for one but had to pay for the other. Now, the kingdom of heaven doesn't operate like that. Jesus doesn't operate like that. Jesus takes what's damaged and he replaces it for brand new. Jesus wants to take the damage done from the potholes in your life that you've hit, and he wants to restore it back to brand new. And that's a good word, amen? Come on, we all need these things in our lives dealt with. We all need these potholes sorted out, the damage that's been done. And some of us need to realize that potholes can be avoided if we just choose the correct path. I mean, you don't even have to hit a pothole if you just choose to go down the better road. Amen? You know, sometimes we give the devil a lot of credit. We say, oh, I'm really suffering. The devil's this and the devil's that or whatever like that. But you know what? Sometimes it's our own stupid decisions. Sometimes, and I'll give you a prime example. One time when I was studying for Veritas, I had a motorbike. I love this little red motorbike. It's amazing. 125 cc's of raw power. I could get up to speeds of 105 k's an hour down a hill with the wind behind me. It was awesome. But for $30, I could get 300 k's. No, $15, 300 k's. So I was happy. Happy little camper. But one day, I parked my bike somewhere. And when I came back to where I believed I'd parked that bike, it had gone. Someone had stolen my bike. And so the first port of call was to let, you know, my spiritual leaders and the intercessors know that the enemy had taken a shot at me and stolen my lovely red motorcycle. And man, did we give the enemy some stick over that. You know? But then when I got back to the office, after getting a lift back, I think it was you picked me up, wasn't it? I can't remember. Anyway, one of the pastors who I was doing the course with pointed out that I saw your red bike. It was parked outside the building where we were studying. And then all this memory came flooding back. Because what had happened at lunchtime, I was going to ride my motorcycle to the shops, but I decided to walk. And then I walked back. But I'd somehow programmed in my brain that I'd driven there, parked my bike there, and thought I'd leave it there and get it later. So when I came to the shopping centre, it wasn't there. And right next to the shopping centre is the police station. So after I was, you know, called everyone, and then I thought I'd, you know, take the law as well to back me up. So I went in there and made a report about my stolen motorcycle. Let's just say it was really embarrassing going into the police station the next day and telling them my motorbike is not stolen anymore. And they were pretty happy. They were like, oh, great. Did it get returned? I said, sort of. I said, I actually forgot where I parked it. Yeah. But I had this picture. He got me laughing. I have this picture of the, you know, the enemy just like surrounded by angels saying, give him his bike back. And he's going, boys, honestly, I didn't take it. And they're like, no, you're a liar. No, seriously, I'm telling the truth. And that's sometimes how we can give the enemy credit for something, a silly mistake that we've made ourselves. And today I want to talk to you about two pathways. Two pathways. And as Vainan was sharing, we're in the book of Numbers at the moment. And before I get to the book of Deuteronomy, and unpack it a bit more, I think it's best we just do a bit of a summary of the book of Deuteronomy, if I can say it correctly. So if we could just turn the lights off, and if you want to just play that video, David.
The book of Deuteronomy, the epic conclusion to the Torah, and spoiler alert, Moses is going to die. Now, in order to understand this book, we need to remember the story so far.
So Israel has escaped from slavery in Egypt, then they spend 1 year at Mount Sinai.
This is where they made the covenant with God to obey all of these laws.
Then they wander around the desert for 40 years before they make it to the Jordan River, which is right across from the land God promised them. They're ready to go in. This is where the book of Deuteronomy begins.
And what this book is, really, is a speech. Moses gives these final words, it's like a pep talk, to the new generation of Israel that's about to go into the land. And the speech, it's broken up into three large sections.
So Moses begins the first part of the speech with a somber tone because he's highlighting Israel's rebellion and resistance, which has been going on for the last 40 years.
And that sets up the rest of this opening section, which is Moses' challenge to this new generation to be different from their parents and to respond to God's grace with love and obedience. So he reminds them of the Ten Commandments, like the basics of the covenant, and then he gives them this very famous line.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Now, in Jewish tradition, this is called the Shema, because the first Hebrew word in this line is Shema Yisrael. And this became a very important prayer in Judaism, said twice a day. And it emphasizes the Israelites' exclusive commitment to their God, the one true God who loved them and who rescued them from slavery.
Right, because they're about to go into a land where people are worshiping many other gods.
And Moses thinks that loyalty to the Lord, their God, is the only way to life. Now, notice these key words in the Shema, listen and love. You're going to find these words all over this opening section of the speech. The word listen in Hebrew means more than just let sound waves come into your ears. It includes the idea of responding to what you hear. So for Israel, this means responding to God's grace by obeying the laws of the covenant.
And then listen is always followed by love.
Yeah, so love is the true motivation for obeying the laws. Israel won't obey without love, and they don't truly love if they don't obey. So there's this tight connection between loving and listening that runs through the entire book. And so Moses tells them that if they do listen and love, they will fulfill their original calling as the family of Abraham, to show all of the nations the wisdom and justice of God, and so become a blessing to them.
The second big section in Deuteronomy is a large block of laws and commands.
And this is where the book gets its name. Deuteronomy means a second law. And it's because many of these laws we've heard before. In fact, in the first line of the book, we're told that Moses is here explaining or clarifying the laws. So he's repeating and expanding on the laws, making them relevant to this new generation.
There's laws about how Israel's to worship God, laws about their leadership structure, laws about social justice, and then some more laws about their worship.
Now, after all of the laws, Moses warns Israel of the consequences of their obedience or disobedience, or in his words, the blessing or the curse. If they listen and love, they will experience blessing and abundance in the land. And if they don't, there's going to be famine and plagues, and they'll be forced off their land into exile.
And that brings us to the final section of his speech.
Yeah, here Moses says, "I set before you today life or death, blessing or curse. So choose life." But then things get really interesting, because after 40 years with these people, Moses knows they're not going to obey, and so he predicts their failure and even their future exile from the Promised Land. And he focuses on what he thinks is the true source of the problem, that they have hard and selfish hearts. It's as if Israel is incapable of truly loving God in a way that brings about obedience.
But this problem isn't unique to Israel.
Yeah, in fact, Moses, when he's using this language about blessing and curse, he's tying Israel's story all the way back to all humanity's story from Genesis 1 through 3.
So Adam and Eve, they were blessed by God, just like Israel, and given a choice to trust and obey God, like Israel.
And then they rebelled and brought a curse on the land, like Moses knows Israel is going to do. And so these stories, they're about Israel's hard heart, but they're actually a window into the universal human condition.
But Moses doesn't give up hope entirely.
That's right. He says that somehow, on the other side of Israel's exile, God promises to transform their heart so that one day they truly can listen and love.
In the final chapters, Joshua is appointed as the new leader of Israel.
And then Moses takes the entire law code,
the one he just predicted Israel would break.
That's right. And he puts it into the Ark of the Covenant. And then Moses hikes up to the top of a mountain so he can see the Promised Land from afar. And then he dies. And that's how the Torah ends.
Which is a strange place to end the story. I mean, it's right there at the climax. Will they obey the laws and live faithfully in the land or not?
Well, the story does continue right into Joshua, the next book of the Bible, but this is the end of the Torah, and it's been ended here for a reason. The Torah is written for people who are either outside of the land or who are still waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the whole world. And so now, as each generation reads the Torah, they find themselves called to hope in what Moses hoped for, a new, transformed heart that one day can truly listen and love.
Amen. For those of you who are not unaware, we're actually on a journey as a church through the Bible for a year, and we're using a Read Scripture app, and it gives you readings for the day, and it'll take us through the whole Bible in the year, and they have videos like that at different stages. And on our journey currently at the moment, we're coming to the end of the Torah, which is the law, which is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that itself is what the Jews called the law, the following the law. And so I believe that where we are today in our Read Scriptures, I want to focus first of all on Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And he's talking there, what he shared in the video, about Moses recapping everything, bringing the children of Israel together. And he says to them, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make." And hear what he says here. "Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. I believe that this is a word in season for us as a church. I believe Paul's message last week spoke to us personally about some of the potholes that we may be struggling with or suffering with or just come out of. But I believe God wants to speak to us corporately today as a body. Just the same as Moses gathered the children of Israel together and spoke to them as one people, as one person. And so today I believe God is clearly giving us the choice of how we move forward together as a church. So this is really like a family meeting. I believe God in his mercy and his grace has just recently saved us from a demonic assignment against our church. I firmly believe that. I believe that because we have gone through periods of where people's health has been struggling and been impacted, people's finances and unemployment and all these issues, and also our very unity as a body and who we are as a church together. And now I believe God is clearly giving us the choice. He's demolished that assignment. Did you feel in worship today that something had shifted? I believe that God in his grace and his mercy has given us a clean slate and said, okay, come on, my church, let's start again. Let's walk together again. And so it really depends from this day how we go forward as a church together, the choices that we make. And so as we read in Deuteronomy a little bit before in chapter 30, verses 15 to 16, he says, now listen, today I'm giving you the choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Now, before we get started, right? I know some of you be like, but Matt, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. We don't have to keep those laws and commands. We're under grace. Let me tell you, the funny thing about grace is that grace without transformation is perversion. Grace without transformation is perversion. It's not grace. Grace is the empowering presence of God to change your heart so you don't follow down dark pathways, so you don't disobey him, so you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what's grace for. That's the grace that we need to get a hold of. Not this grace that's being pumped through the church at the moment that tells you, well, you know, you can't judge me. Can't judge my heart. I don't have to judge your heart. I can just watch your actions. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. A good tree produces. A bad tree produces. Pretty simple. This gospel's pretty simple, right? It has to be because I understand it. Some of you are on the ball on that one. But look, let me just explain about this because this Old Testament, New Testament stuff can get a bit carried away sometimes. One kids, help me out here. We just recently did something. Can you, any of you remember 2 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, do you want to come up here and share it? I'm telling you, this girl's going to be a little preacher one day.
The song also
you can can sing the song if you want. Do you remember?
Yeah.
All scripture is God. Do you remember?
I forgot.
Oh, you forgot. Well, it was... Noah, you weren't in that one, were you? No, he wasn't in that one. Can anyone back her up as well? Anyone else? Emma knows it? Oh, she gone shy? How about I sing it with you, yeah? Yeah? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and is useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and is useful. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yeah! Well done. Hey. Teach a child in the way he or she should go, and they will not depart from it. That scripture's in her. So, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training. Oh, sorry, correcting and training in righteousness. And the funny thing is, when Paul is saying all scripture, did he have a New Testament then? Wasn't written then. He didn't have a New Testament. All he had was the encounter with Jesus Christ. It transformed him, and what he received directly from Jesus. The scripture he's referring to is the Old Testament, what we're talking about now. And Paul also expounds on this in the letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians verse 1 to 10, he says, "My dear fellow believers," by the way, this is the Passion Translation. I'm really enjoying this translation at the moment, but we can go New King James or King James or whatever you want to do. But this really just kind of, you know, encapsulates it a bit more for me. "My dear fellow believers," so "my dear fellow believers, you need to understand that all of our Jewish ancestors who walked through a wilderness long ago were under the glory cloud and passed through the waters of the sea on both sides. They were all baptized into the cloud of glory, into the fellowship of Moses, and into the sea. They all ate the same heavenly manna and drank water from the same spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ himself. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their dead bodies were scattered around the wilderness." He's saying these guys, they saw everything. They beheld God's glory. They saw his miraculous power. They saw all these things that happened. They were fed, they were watered, yet God was not pleased with them, and they were scattered throughout the desert. And then he goes on to say, "Now all these things serve as types and pictures for us. Lessons that teach us not to fail in the same way by callously craving worthless things and practicing idolatry as some of them did. For it is written, the people settled into their unrestrained revelry with feasting and drinking, then they rose up and became wildly out of control. Neither should we commit sexual immorality as some of them did, which caused the death of 23,000 on a single day. Nor should we ever provoke the Lord, as some of them did, by putting him to outrageous tests that resulted in their death from snake bites day after day. And we must not embrace their ways by complaining, grumbling with discontent, as many of them did and were killed by the destroyer." So Paul is saying, guys, don't do what they did. Otherwise, you're going to suffer the same consequences. He's not saying, oh, grace, grace, it's all good. just carry on, God will forgive you. He's saying, no, you need the presence and power of God to transform you, that you will not do those things. And don't think that God, this is a hard subject to talk about sometimes because we have lost the fear of God. I'm sorry, but we have. We really don't fear God anymore. We don't fear him by what we watch, by what we speak, and what we do with our hands. We don't. We need a healthy fear of the Lord. Because it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? So it's not we've got to cower in fear against God, towards God. It's like this. There's a couple of, Alan, you're an electrician, right? Alan's an electrician. Do you think Alan has a healthy fear of electricity? I know he does, because he told us a story how he got belted by that same electricity that almost killed him. But it was a miracle that he was healed the way he was healed and what God done. But when you have an encounter like that, it causes a healthy reverence of what you're dealing with. And God is not like us. He's not our mate. He's not someone we can pull out of a box when we need him and pack him away again. He is our life. He is the source of everything. And he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ. He gave him for us. So, it goes on further to say, well, before I get there, some of these potholes that we read in 1 Corinthians are spelled out clearly. Paul actually summarizes them for us really quite well. Idolatry, sexual immorality, doubt when you're testing God, and also grumbling and complaining. And we can know that we're hitting these potholes because where there's no authentic worship of God, there's idolatry. We're putting something else before God. And where there's no purity in our relationships with one another, there is sexual immorality. Let's face it, if it's outside of marriage, it's sexual immorality, plain and simple. The Bible spells it out, clear. And where there is no faith, there is doubt and testing of God. It can result in ultimatums. Well, I am not doing anything ever again until God gives me what I want. See how that works for you guys? You're going to come unstuck really quick. I know from experience. And where there is no release of blessing or gratitude towards God, so where we don't release God's blessing over people, and where there is no gratitude towards God for the blessings that we've received, there will be grumbling and complaining. As I said, if you want to listen to Pastor Paul's message on the idolatry, look it up. Pastor Candice a few weeks ago did a message on grumbling and complaining. I haven't listened to it yet, but I'm going to listen to it. Because I'm sure there's grumbling, complaining in my mouth sometimes. But he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 to 12, all the tests they endured on their way through the wilderness are a symbolic picture, an example that provides us with a warning so that we can learn through what they experienced. For we live in a time when the purposes of all the ages past is now completing its goal within us. So be aware, if you think that this could never happen to you, your pride will be your downfall. And that's the real key right there, is our pride. And sometimes our pride can stop us coming to God. You know, the New Testament tells us to pay attention to the old, to give us an example, to give us warnings, because God loves us. And you're not going to have an excuse when you stand before him on the day of judgment. There's a day coming, if you're all aware, of where your life will end. Mine did almost last year. And you will stand before the King of Heaven, the King of Glory, and he will open the books, and you will be rewarded each according to his works. And I'm telling you, you ain't going to have an excuse. You can't say, oh, it was so-and-so's fault. That's why I was that way. You can't say, oh, I didn't know. You never told me. You'll have no excuse whatsoever. So I think it's really important going forward as a church that we gear ourselves onto the right road. We gear ourselves onto the path that leads to life. Because if we read, there are two pathways. There is the pathway to potholes. And the pathway to potholes, the B roads, they begin with deception. Believing lies. Oh, God doesn't love you. Oh, they don't really care about you at church. Oh, they're just in it for themselves. No one really listens to you. You've got no calling on your life. And what happens is we start making agreements with these lies. See, it's not a sin to have the thought. Let me just be clear. It's a sin to agree with it. It's a sin to entertain it. It's like with sexual immorality. You know, an old person in the church told me once, he said, because he's talking about, you know, how blokes sometimes struggle with looking at women. And he says, you'll take a photograph, but don't develop the picture. And sometimes we've gone down wrong pathways because our mind has taken a photograph or we've entertained something and we've developed it. And it's become deception with us. And we begin to lie to ourselves. The enemy doesn't even have to work with us anymore. We're doing the job for him. Another pathway is division. And division starts subtly. It begins with 50% of our church not attending on a Sunday. Come on, let's get real at the moment, right? Let's cut all the nonsense. We've got an enemy, right? There's good, there's evil. And I know some people don't like giving the enemy more. I'm not giving the enemy credit. Okay? But it says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Anyone watch nature shows? Does a lion run straight into a pack of wildebeest? No. What does he look for? Got it in one. Sick one. One that's straying away. I guarantee you, if you've already entertained deception, you're sick. And you won't keep up with the pack. And you'll actually get angry with the pack. Oh, you're leaving me behind. Rah, rah, rah. But what the enemy comes to do is separate us from fellowship. He doesn't want you hearing us. He doesn't want what happened in worship this morning to happen. He doesn't want that because he knows it charges your life. It knows that it makes you transform and take on the nature of the kingdom of heaven. It knows that it casts down strongholds and releases the blessings of God through this region. He knows that you have an assignment from God that he doesn't want you to fulfill. Because I tell you, the third place that the pathway will take you is rebellion. Because when we entertain deception, when we start separating from fellowship or even start living a double life, separation doesn't mean that you're just not at church. You can be at church and still be separated. You can sit in a chair right now and you can be like, eh, whatever. Heard this before. Oh, man, I'm hungry. I wonder if the coffee's all right this week. Tasted like rubbish last week. It didn't, by the way, I'm just joking. But you see, what happens when we move into a place of rebellion, we actually take on the nature of the enemy. Did you know that? See, if grumbling, complaining is giving glory to the enemy, rebellion is taking on his image and likeness. He was a rebel. And his name, Satan, means adversary. So when we're in rebellion, we actually set ourselves up as God's adversary. We actually start doing damage to relationships around us. We actually start dismantling the plans and purposes of God in other people's lives as well as our own. It's not just about you. You know, John the Baptist had 6 months of ministry. 30 years, raised up in the wilderness. You know, locusts and wild honey is not really something that I would like to choose to live my life eating. You know, wearing camel hair. But he was obedient to God and the calling on his life. And for 6 months, he was used. But boy, was he used. You never know that your time in this body, in this church, may be to raise someone else on your shoulders. Maybe to encourage someone who's given up hope. Maybe it's about someone else and not you. Let's go even further. Maybe it's all about Jesus. And maybe it's got nothing to do with you, but his glory. So, what about this other pathway though? Because I'm sure by now we want to go on this other pathway, yeah? The pathway of peace. Well, the road to the pathway of peace is obviously the opposite of deception, which is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. If there's no truth in following Jesus, your pathway is not going to the Father. I tell you that now. If you're chasing other things or going down different pathways, you're not in truth. And God is calling you today back to the truth. The truth of your life is following Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the creation of every single human being, is to manifest the Son of God in the flesh. That's what you were created for. That is your purpose. And also the next pathway following, if you're not going down the road of a division, is unity. The pathway of unity. And this is spelled out clearly in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, following Jesus, following the pathway of Jesus, the truth, will bring us into unity with one another. Because in Jesus are the gifts, the fullness of Christ. And so when we accept and embrace the truth that Jesus came to deliver to us, that he came to give us to live, we will be in unity. And not only that as well, but he's given us gifts that will aid us coming together and actually being transformed into the fullness of Christ. Now that's something to measure for. That's something to aim for. Not a retirement home. Not a all your bills paid and all your needs met. No, it's the fullness of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you can transform this world around you. Come on, man. Seriously, this is the grand calling. This is why blood was poured out. This is why blood was spilt on the cross. Can't you see this? There's so much more than what we're living right now. There's so much potential in every single person right here. I don't know if you're a George Harrison fan. Probably not. But it's a tagline in one of his songs, My Guitar Gently Weeps. And he says, I look and all I see is the love that is sleeping. And then he says, still my guitar gently weeps. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved at the fact that there's love that's sleeping in these chairs. And our job is to come together and release that. And we can't do it alone. We can't do it if you're not here. We can't do it if you're not emotionally invested. We can't do it if you're not physically invested. We can't do it if you're not spiritually invested. That's why we've got to wake up, church. We've got to wake up and realize this grand calling. Because when we do this, it says further on, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. If you are here, if you have a heartbeat and you can hear my voice, come back to the truth. Come back to the pathway that leads to peace, shalom, the restoration of your life through his glory, through his transformation. And when we come together in unity, we become a blessing to one another and not a hindrance, not a stumbling block or a pothole. But we actually grow in love and maturity together. And that what makes the heart of God smile. That's what makes him bless his church. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. We can see that, as it says in the end, that basically we have to obey the Lord, to keep his commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul. And as that video pointed out, we can't do that without surrendering ourselves to him. And so we have to be vigilant, church, of how we use our tongue, our time, and our talents. James says about our tongue in chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. Have you noticed that you can just say one thing, but you can't take it back? Your tongue can destroy your life. People can tame all kinds. Oh, hang on. It can set your whole life on fire. For it itself is set on fire by hell itself. When our passions rage, our tongue gets on fire from hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Would you agree? The devil has an assignment for your life, and he wants to use your tongue to speak it out. The Lord has an assignment for your life, and he wants to your tongue to speak it out as well. Secondly, our time. Ephesians 5 again, verse 15 to 20. So be careful how you live, church. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Remember, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, our talent. Traditionally, the parable of the talent in the book of Matthew has been seen as an exhortation to Jesus' disciples to use their God-given gifts in service to God and take risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. The walk of faith is taking a risk for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think that if we put our talents in our plans and purposes, we're going back to the potholes of safety and security and all those other things. But God wants us to trust him with our gifts, talents, and abilities and our finances. He wants us to trust him. I've seen, you know, decisions that are made, and you have to ask yourself, is this about God's will or this is about my comfort? Is this about what God wants or this is about my need? That's where you have to get alone in the prayer closet. And so, I'm just going to finish up here because you guys have been really good. As I go back to Deuteronomy 30:20, we can all make this choice together as a church. And I want us to make this choice together as a church. Please, if anything I've said has offended you today, get rid of it. This is good. You don't go to a doctor to tell you you're good. You go to a doctor to tell you what's wrong with you because something's not right. And Dr. Jesus wants to fix our life, amen? He wants to give us new life. So you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. None of us here have done that. Yeah? Am I the only one who has not obeyed the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, and strength, and loved him how I should? No, we've all done it. There's only one person who did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ did what we couldn't do. So you don't have to carry what is an impossible load. And he gave himself in the most excruciating and agonizing, painful way. And it twisted and disfigured him so much that he was unrecognizable to men. And I see that as a picture of what sin has done to mankind. Our sin has twisted and disfigured us spiritually. We're not who we're supposed to be. But Jesus Christ made a way through his shed blood on the cross. But we have to come to him. And I received a word this morning that Jesus wants to wash our feet. Now, before the religious spirit jumps up or the proud spirit jumps up, let me tell you something. Peter struggled with this himself, the disciple Peter. He said, surely you will not wash my feet. What did Jesus say to him? If I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me. And sometimes what stops us from coming to Jesus to have our feet washed is because of how dirty they are. I always remember the time when we had a foot washing time at church, and this one person, I still think it's the bravest thing she's ever done. She allowed me to wash her feet, and afterwards she told me the fact that no one has ever washed my feet before. I don't like anyone touching my feet. I don't like anyone touching my toes, because it's a sensitive part of our body. But some of us have got dirty feet, and we're ashamed to come to him because of the dirt, because of the pathways that we've been walking down that has muddied up and filthied and scuffed and scraped and made our feet rotten. But Jesus wants to wash our feet this morning. And how has he done that? Through his shed blood, through his broken body. So I want to invite the worship team up now. And they're going to play a song for us. And while the song's playing, I don't want you guys to just treat this as, oh yeah, we're doing communion again, cool. I want you guys to really listen to what the Lord has spoken to us today as a church. And not only that, but commit ourselves firmly to him. Because this is the key to our life. While the worship team plays, could I ask the ushers to just hand out the emblems, please? Thank you, Denise. Thanks, Reese. Are you doing it too, Kerry?
Yeah.
Awesome. It says, do not take communion in an unworthy manner. Don't treat what is holy as profane. This is shed blood and broken body of the Son of the living God. We need to approach it with faith that God actually wants to work in our hearts this morning. So while the ushers are just passing that around, I'm just going to pray for us as a church. Lord, I thank you for these amazing, beautiful people, Lord, and the privilege it is to do this journey with them. Some of them I haven't even met, but Lord, I know that you have a plan and a purpose for their life, that you've brought them here for this day, for this message, because you want to do a work in their life. You want to bring them home. You want to bring them into a community that is sold out and committed to you, Lord, to love you, to obey you, to demonstrate your glory to the world around. And so, Lord, I just pray that this word this morning would go deep. And Lord, I ask for your grace, not grace that we can come back next week and carry on as before, but a transforming grace through the receiving of these emblems. That, Lord, that we would choose the good pathway that leads to life, and that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want change. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to go backwards. We don't want to go to potholes. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lay a highway of holiness through your church, where there is neither pothole, where there is neither valley, where there is neither mountains to go over, Lord, but a highway of holiness to your heart. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just pour out Holy Spirit bitumen to cover over all the potholes and the scars that have happened. That you would begin the work of transformation, because, Lord, your cross is about fresh starts and new beginnings. And Lord, that you would energize us by the power of your presence, by the leading of your Holy Spirit as our guide to the pathways of peace, that we may grow together with one another in love and unity, measuring to the fullness of Christ. Jesus, on that night, you took bread amongst your disciples and you broke it. You said, "This is my body broken for you." You may eat the bread. And still on that night, Lord, you took that cup and you said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this in memory of me." So we take the cup and we drink and we say, "Transform us, Lord, by your grace." Myself and the pastors and if anyone else feels led to come and help us with prayer, we're going to play the song and we want to pray for guys. If you need prayer, we want to release the Holy Spirit over you. But just join us in worship if we can stand together. You've been amazing, church. But let's give all the glory to Jesus. Amen. Jesus! We give you glory. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Morning, if you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are already on the bad road, and the road will lead you to hell. Jesus has come to give you life, and life abundantly. Today you need to take your stand. Today you need to bring your life to Jesus. And for those of you who've maybe been following Jesus for a while, or just, you know, toe dipping, you're in, you're out, God is calling you to commit yourself firmly to the Lord today. If that's you this morning, while the band are playing, I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. I want to lead you in a prayer of dedication. Come bring your life before the Lord, before the altar this morning. Amen.
Oh, what a We can see that, God, you're moving a mighty river through the nation. When young and old will turn to Jesus, fling wide you heavenly gates, prepare the way of the risen Lord. The risen Lord, open up the doors and let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing. Songs that bring your hope.
There is rejoicing in heaven right now. There is rejoicing in heaven right now. Church, let's make this choice daily. Let's walk in this. Let's become a church that just shines the light of God. Lord, I just release a blessing over your people, Lord, as they would go out from out into their week, Lord. That there would just be something different about them. That their face would be shining. Their old attitudes had changed. New natures have been reborn. So, Lord, as they go out into their workplaces, Lord, that you would bless them, that your Holy Spirit would be with them, and, Lord, that you would speak to them through your word, Lord, because it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. So thank you, Lord. Guys, be blessed. Thank you very much for your time, because we've gone a bit over, but God bless you, church. Go and enjoy some refreshments and go rejoice in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.